Well, I hope you're utilizing your devotionals for preparing for our Easter. If you don't have one, we'd be glad to hand one out to you. And they're just a daily little devotion there. And in the meantime, on Sundays together, we are embracing the cross. And so we're kind of looking at each group's look at the cross and how they embraced it or not. And last week, we looked at the inclination for us to betray God. And we certainly looked at the life and the death of Judas. Today, we're looking at a hard topic. It's hypocrisy. And we're looking at Peter, of all people. Say, well, I really wouldn't think of strong, courageous, bold, boisterous Peter as being someone that had a difficulty with hypocrisy. And that's kind of the nature of hypocrisy, isn't it? But I just want to encourage you at the outset, allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you for conviction. Try not as hard as you can not to let someone else put that burden upon you of guilt and shame when we speak of hypocrisy. Today we want to go vertical before our holy Lord who paid the sacrifice for your sin. And after we get right there, we can look at the horizontal, right? So there's going to be a myriad of emotions that may come your way. That's understandable, because that's the nature of hypocrisy, whether I'm the hypocrite or whether I'm the recipient of hypocrisy. And so when we think about hypocrisy, it's difficult, but the definition is kind of like play acting, if you will. It's pretense, which the root word there is kind of pretending. It comes from the aspect of saying we believe one thing, and we do everything contrary to that which we believe. It's the aspect of looking down on others when what? We ourselves are flawed, right? So that's an example of hypocrisy. You've seen it in your life. You've probably done it in your life if we'd be honest with one another. And if we go to that level of thinking about it a little bit. But let me meddle for just a moment, and I'll try to be tender with your feelings, because what you have experienced for many of you would bring trauma back to your life. It would bring some stress. You might feel the blood pressure rise a little bit or some form or fashion of change. And so when we think about hypocrisy, it might be your parents. Now, we're not talking about things that your parents proclaimed that they were Christian and they cussed all the time. Is that hypocrisy? Probably. It's missing the mark. It's saying we believe one thing and doing another. But let's go a step farther. Some have been neglected in some form or fashion. Emotional, social neglect. Some of you, your parents, and maybe it's you today. You really didn't spend time with your children. And you really didn't teach them much as far as what they've learned. It really didn't come from you. And there's an assorted bunch of feelings in your life because of what you perceive as what a parent should be or what a Christian parent should be and how it was played out in your life, right? And then for others, and it's the sadness of hurt and harm because of wrongful relationships within the marriage. And so you've been hurt and your feelings have been stepped upon, and you know the feelings of hypocrisy of a Christian spouse declaring Jesus as Lord and at the same time being unfaithful. Some of you have had the hypocrisy within the church of individuals that maybe have hurt you. And maybe you're now at this church, but you have been a victim of church hurt. It comes in a myriad of forms and fashions, but it's caused you maybe to put up a wall, and emotionally you are on the defense in some way, form, or fashion. It's affected a little bit of your attitude vertically even. To be honest with you, you've been a little dull and a little distant since that happened, whatever it was in your life. And so, hypocrisy. Folks pretend to be one way and then live another way. So it's very difficult for us to kind of put our thoughts to it, but sometimes it makes us disappointed. It makes us grieve. Sometimes it just makes us so angry. We just sometimes want to numb out and not think about it. And so we don't want to live in that reality. And so these are the things that can happen in our lives. And we've all experienced someone in our life that we have trusted that has fallen in our lives. You know, the Bible speaks of it as well. It says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, when he was teaching the model prayer, he said three different areas. Beware of the religious. Beware of people that flaunt their giving, that pray too much in public and abuse it, if you will, and that show themselves righteous by fasting. You know, so it talks about that hypocrisy, if you will. And Matthew 23, I think it's verse 29, it's just by memory, so it might be off a verse or two, but Jesus said of the religious leading rulers of that day and time, you know, outside you look real good, you're like a whitened tombstone. That's an odd analogy, isn't it? But here's the point. Inside, he said to those religious leaders, you are dead men's bones. Do you see the hypocrisy that Jesus even spoke of? In the Bible, hypocrisy is very clearly a sin. We think of in the New Testament in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, and there was a great time of famine in the land, and people were given of their money and their lands freely so people could eat and people could have a place to stay, and just the great concept of the church united, helping one another in Christian spirit. And this couple came separately and said, I have sold our land, or I've sold our farm, if you will, and we've given it all to the Lord. And the Spirit struck them dead because they lied, because they did not give it all to the Lord. And so we see hypocrisy. You see it from the Old Testament. You see it to the New Testament. You live it in your daily life. You understand what it is. But yet we may not understand that hypocrisy begins from within. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said that you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say unto you, do not be angry with your brother, right? Do you hear? It starts from within and it grows and it gets out of control to such an extent that literally you might, and some people do, take people's lives. They murder them. Same it says with adultery. He says, you've heard it said of old, do not lust after a woman. But I say, and do not have adultery with a woman, but I say unto you, do not lust for a woman. That's where it begins. And the nature of hypocrisy right now is taking effect in our lives right now if we allow it to. It's inside and it's kind of brewing. It's kind of being an enticement. It's kind of being attractive to our senses, and we're taking it in, and it's inward. No one maybe can see it outwardly, but it just doesn't stay there, is what Scripture says. It comes out in the form of some action that really might even violate our Christian conscience, our Christian principles. It just kind of sneaks in. It's the deceiver. It's the adversary. It's Satan himself that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, planting those temptations in our hearts and our minds. So the significance of hypocrisy is that there's no accusation that is more provoking than that of hypocrite. I don't know anybody that would relish the name of being called a hypocrite. It's kind of a synonym of a Pharisee for those that are in the Christian realm. You act one way, but another way when in another group, another time, you may act another way. And so you begin to see that all of those things can develop in our hearts, and we have that various emotions in our life. In human eyes, however, hypocrisy is often more of a horizontal concern. And you can see it, can't you? Because you can feel it. And you can feel it because you can experience it. It's happened to you in some form or fashion. It's happened to someone very dear to you. It's happened at work. It's happened at home. It's happened at school. Those kind of things. And so the collateral damage magnifies it to such an extent that we would talk more about, if you will, the horizontal, the person to person, the family to family, the relationships that get hurt, and the damage that gets ingrained in us, not just for the moment, but sometimes for life itself. And you know why that is? Now, let me just say some provoking thoughts, hopefully. If your hypocrisy right now is secret, and I want to say this too, if you're unaware of your hypocrisy, maybe that's a good way. Many times, your sorrow or repentance isn't as great. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you come to live with it, and at first you might be a little bit undone by it, and you might be shook up a little bit about it, but nobody knows about it after all, and you think you can keep it concealed, you can keep it under the lid, you know, it can be secret, you can contain it, and pretty soon it just doesn't feel as convicting as it did at the outset, right? You know that's kind of how it works. And then let me give you another one. Still, many of us understand what it is and what it means to trip, slip, and fall, right? I didn't accidentally use those addiction words, did I? Because all of our sin is addiction. We understand what it means to slip, trip, and fall, to be overcome by temptation, to experience some devastation and disappointment, at least personally, and maybe in our families and otherwise. We've at least seen it if we've not experienced it. We hope we would never experience it. But today, I want to just tell you a little bit about a desperate story. It's desperate in the sense that it certainly affected Peter and his love for Jesus, because Peter was hypocritical by denying Jesus three times. And we'll tell you and read a little bit of the story with you on that. But it also affected all of those that looked to him as being a leader in the disciples. It affected all those that knew him. It affected all those that saw him lie, saw him being a hypocrite. And in that passage, it begins to read in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. You'll see it on the screen. It says, "Simon, Simon," Jesus is speaking here, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." Isn't it interesting? He says all of you, like all of the disciples there. And then verse 32, "But I have prayed for you." That's a comfort, isn't it? "Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Encourage your brothers. It says somewhere, "After you've been restored, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Whoo! He feels pretty good about himself, doesn't he? Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." I want to put in there, "you even know me," right? And then I want to kind of give you another picture of it in verses 54 through 62. You'll see that on the screen as well. And in that passage it says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance." All right, that's a good phrase there. "And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'The man, this man right there, he was with him, with Jesus.' But he denied it and said, 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' 'Man, I am not!" exclamation point, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, I don't know if you have that same experience and that same conviction when you are hypocritical toward the faith that you have in Jesus Christ as Lord. But it kind of gives us a good picture of Peter, that what began as a terrible beginning had an ending that was hopeful and strengthening, because it goes from devastation to restoration. Now think about that, and think about that in your life. Or in your family, or in whatever relationship that you've experienced that has really caused you to step back and take a look at the faith. It's caused you to step back and take a look at your faith, possibly. You see, because this was Peter. Peter had been with Jesus and heard him teach both publicly and privately. If you'll be mindful, he had seen all of the miracles, most likely, right? He had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was really the top three of the disciples, right? Peter and James and John. He was looked to as leadership. After all, this was Peter. How in the world could this happen to Peter? How could he fall into this type of sin? And I guess it begs the question is, could you or I do what Peter did? Now, it doesn't take us long to think about that. You say, well, you're talking about a capital H or a little H? We talk about capital A's and little A's in here with addiction. Capital A's, are you talking about a big hypocrite? Or are you talking about a little hypocrite? I'm talking about how Jesus looks at it. I think it's all of it, isn't it? And so what do we do with our story of hypocrisy? Are you still being devastated in your faith? Or are you making steps toward being restored? Because we are like Peter ourselves. And not only that, this story is for all of us. It's a story of abundant mercy and love and grace and pardon for every sin. If we will repent, he will use us in his kingdom and for his glory. Maybe not in the exact same position, but yes, in the exact sin, likely. All right? You may have to forfeit your position, whatever that is. But he'll use the sin that he restored you from to lead others and to help others to be restored. And that's God's plan for you. So I have 3 points for you today. And the first one, I'll just tell you all 3 of them. Recognize where hypocrisy originates. And that's the longest point. And the second one is repent and the Lord will restore you and use you again. And the third one is restoration culminates in encouragement to others. Kind of makes sense, but it kind of flows through what the text is teaching us, I think, today. So first, recognize where hypocrisy originates. All right, here's the first one. First, hypocrisy refuses to submit to the hard teachings of the Bible. Now you say, well, what in the world are you talking about? In Luke chapter 9, in Matthew's version, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, and this is one of 3 times that he was telling the disciples that he must go and suffer from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders there, and his life would be taken and he would be raised on the 3rd day. But while he was doing it, he said, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist brought back to life. Some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're Ezekiel and other of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? You remember this? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Luke's version, he says, you're Christ's Messiah. And so he got the right answer. And then Jesus begins to tell the disciples, look, we're headed toward Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die at the hands of the religious leadership, but I will be raised on the 3rd day. And Peter said, may it never be. It's not going to happen. And Jesus said to him, what? Get behind me, Satan. You're more concerned about the will of man than the will of God, right? And so you can see that he would not listen to, he refused to submit to the hard teachings of Jesus. And sometimes we as hypocrites refuse to listen to and submit to the hard teachings of the Bible. See, Peter was unwilling to listen to and to heed what Jesus' words were to him in this scripture. The hard teaching that he must suffer and die. If you'll look at verse 33 in chapter 22, you'll see another expression of it. But he said, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Remember how it was set up? He said, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He was sticking out his chest. He was boisterous. He was bold. He was brave. The rest of them may fail you, but I will not fail you. And so Peter refuted the word of Jesus again. And so I just ask you about your hypocrisy. What about the hard truths of the Bible? What are those kind of things that you're setting aside, you're putting on the shelf as not important? Do you camp in your favorite sections mostly, in those things that are good and comforting, that tickle your ears, that make you feel good in life? Well, the scripture tells us about the aspect of pain and suffering and God and his judgment in this life and the life to come. And some of the versions, some of the scriptures that we're reminded of is Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. All right? And then we think of other scriptures, if you will. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, sometimes before we're being a hypocrite, we don't think about the fallout, but here's another one. you shall not bow down to them. So this is the commandment is, you shall not have any other gods before me. And then it says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here's what I want you to hear. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, before we're being hypocritical and we begin to develop that double mind and that double life in our life, we would do well to know the hard truths of Scripture and submit ourselves to God's natural law of sowing and reaping. And then also the natural law that this will flow down. It's not just you. It's gonna catch it. You might not teach it, but they're going to catch it from you to the third and fourth generations. And how many of us have not seen that? And how many of you have not experienced that, to where the generations that came before you were hypocritical, but guess who just fell right in line? You caught the same thing they did. You're doing the same thing that they do. You're acting the same way they act. You talk the same way that they talk. You say, well, that's a little rude. It's a little true too, isn't it? And that's exactly not what only Scripture forecasts, but what we must embrace in life as well. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and following on that passage. Listen to this passage. It says, Paul was writing, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me the thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, I'm made strong. I wanted to end with that one because it's God's promise to you that when you lay it down and God sanctifies your circumstances, when God sanctifies your life, when he sanctifies your past, when he sanctifies the trauma and stress and abuse that you've been a part of, that has been a hypocrisy, that has been against you in your life, or that you are now doing in your life, know that when we are weak, when we are humble, his grace is sufficient to carry us through. And in this time of suffering, in this time of temptation, he will lift you up. His glory will work in and through you, meaning his attributes, his character will shine through you as a child of God. He will help you to repent of your sin, to change and to turn around. He'll restore you and he will use you again. Amen. You say, well, that sounds like a wrap, Steve. So first, hypocrisy refuses to submit to hard teaching. Second, hypocrisy doesn't recognize our pride. Well, Peter was called what? Simon Peter the... Here, I'll give you a cue. Which one of those three? Oh, you guys are sharp this morning. Sorry, I don't even know where that came from. But he had a firm foundation. Probably felt pretty good about himself because that's exactly who he was, maybe who he's raised to be. Peter believed that he was more committed than the 11. Can you imagine that? In Mark's version in chapter 14 and in verse 29, notice what he says in that passage. Peter declared, even if all the rest of the disciples fall away, I will not. Don't you like being around those kind of people? I'm just joking. I took it into another realm there. But in that passage is that Peter had, he had an overconfidence, even placing himself above the Lord's disciples. You know, that pride went before the fall of Satan. You know, this past week on Wednesday in the discipleship class, Brother Billy's teaching, we talked about Satan. And from that, from Isaiah chapter 14, we learned that Lucifer, the day star, he rebelled against God and heaven. And when he left heaven and rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. But in that passage, in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12 and following, five times it says, I will descend to the highest. I will, you know, and he was subverting anything to do with God's power. And there's danger for us, is what I'm trying to say, in our lives, because when we begin to think too highly of ourselves and place ourselves on the throne of God, then we're in a grave danger of not recognizing our own pride. And you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, when the serpent went to Eve and said that the Lord said that you can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, Are you sure that's what God said? For on that day, in verse 5, when you eat of that fruit, you will be like God and your eyes will be opened. You see how we live? We don't admit it, whether it's a little h or a capital H. We're becoming like our own gods. We make our own rules. We do our own things. We worship our own self. And hypocrisy doesn't recognize our own pride. And that's the same as it was with Peter. Pride is an overinflated view of ourselves. You've said that. I bet you've said this. Oh, I could never do that. My conscience wouldn't let me do that. Or at least I wouldn't do it outwardly. Now that's something, isn't it? You know, we can even think that way in our own life to such an extent. I could not live with myself. But the Bible says that humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. The scripture says that we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. And that's the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, you'll see this on the screen. It says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. All right, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking today to the church at Simpsonville. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whew, sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Man, you got to take that road, though. You just can't sit there and lay it in your lap, you know? He's offering you love. He's not going to coerce you. He's going to give you the benefit of natural law. What you reap, you're going to sow. But you have to be broken. You know, you have to be broken and spilled out to be sanctified, right? And I mean broken in your spirit. We pray that God doesn't break your arms and legs and things like that. We never pray for physical harm, do we? But we pray for a brokenness of our lost family members who don't know Jesus. We pray for a brokenness of the lost hypocrites. I've been one of those. How about you? Thank God someone was praying for me. Thank God somebody stepped along beside me. And the Bible just teaches us to be careful that we recognize our pride. Number 3, it says, hypocrisy doesn't recognize satanic attack. Look at verse 31 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. We remember the story in Job when the devil appeared before God asking that, you know, Job's got everything at the fence around it. Let me take care of him a little bit, and he'll defy you. He will blaspheme your name when I bring down some fire and brimstone on him. And you begin to see that we miss out many times when we're not aware of the attack, even when we're warned. You know, we probably learned this verse in Vacation Bible School for those of us who are blessed to go, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Check it out. I think you'll remember it. Be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Wow, isn't that something? Say, yeah, but that's not really happening. Yes, it is. How do you feel like you've got all of these thoughts in your minds, and where do they come from? That they come in your mind not only through your life's experiences, but you're being reminded of them. You've got the replay button that's playing all the time. And to be honest with you, you know, in some form or fashion, it has wrecked you. You still are trying to recover from it. You wish God would restore your soul. You wish he would restore you to such an extent that you're healed and that you could be used. You really wish that. You really pray for that, but you haven't found that. You haven't attained that. And therefore, as some of us goes, it's caused us to be hypocritical. You know, we project one thing, but inside we're just torn completely up, aren't we? And you begin to see a little picture of that. We would probably picture a little bit different if our security leader, Mike Waterman, came and said, folks, as you're departing today, I just want to be careful that we've just found out that there's a loose lion in the parking lot. Mike, I know he's out securing the lot for us now. He's probably not in here. But, you know, we would probably leave here a little more careful, wouldn't we? Well, we might would go get the car and pick up our wife and children at the door, right? We might even, if we had a gun in the car, we might pack that gun, right, just to look out for that lion, right? You say, well, that's just a crazy, crazy, crazy example. The reality, and I'm not making anything, but the reality of Satan is real. And you need to read and study it if you don't believe that there is a real Satan that is the cause and the source and the author of evil, and that everything that is against God comes from him and his minions and his demons and and his temptations. Fourthly, hypocrisy arises from having a spirit of being dull and distant. I didn't really write that well. Hypocrisy arises from a spiritual dullness and distance. It's not only the enemy without, right, Satan, but it's the enemy within. And so when we begin to think about that enemy within, when Jesus was in the garden praying, he asked his disciples, he says, pray that you don't enter into temptation, remember? But in Mark, it said specifically, you try to say that, specifically, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Now, isn't that an amen? You know the difference in walking in the spirit when you are walking with God and your life and your day, as opposed to walking in the flesh without God and you taking into control of your own life? You see, pray that you don't enter temptation, Jesus said. And what happened? They all fell asleep when they should have been praying. They all fell asleep and felt secure that everything would be all right on their own and with Jesus. Now, I just want to say to you that we can come to a point of reckoning when we begin to ask each other about how's your devotional life going. Because, you know, that leads us to a dull and distant walk with the Lord. And hypocrisy begins at that very point in your life when you don't have a daily walk with Jesus. You don't have an active devotional life where you submit at the beginning of your day everything that you are and everything that you do, every one of your dreams and thoughts and hopes and fears, every part of your life and body and soul and mind to Him. And you submit it to Him. That's what it means to submit to Him. And you know, that kind of devotional life, not just taking a little devotional like we gave you that's about that big and reading a page and maybe any correlated scripture with it. It's digging deep into the soul by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and then God will transform your life. God will help you to turn toward Him, to walk toward Him, to repent, to follow Him. Your life will be blessed. He'll use you greatly, and He will keep you in His hand for His protection and His provision in life. You will be the victor because of His grace through faith. Amen. And that's a promise for you. At this point, just in case you've been beaten up a little bit by the scripture and by the example that Peter is giving us in this hypocrisy. But the question remains the same for us about that daily walk with Jesus, that devotional in our life. So the person that's falling away from a daily discipline in the time of the Lord almost always is the hypocrite. Did you catch that? When you're not walking with Jesus, you're going to be a hypocrite. You might be a good habit-forming person, but it's not done anything with your relationship to Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit every day, you see? And so, tell me about your devotional life, right? Invariably, if it's occasional or if it's a mechanical routine, check that block off. I didn't get anything from it, but I did read it. And I can tell everybody I did that, you see? You know, from that kind of thing, this or a non-existent, there's a Christian song that says that it's going to be a slow fade for you. And that's where it begins from within that we have to worry about. So if you allow your first love of Jesus to cool, you are a prime candidate for hypocrisy, and you will fall into sin. You will fall into sin. So take time to read and memorize and pray the scripture. But listen, don't just live it from the neck up. Apply it to your life. You know, when you are tempted, when you're going through sufferings and troubles and trials of all kind, listen, you got to catch it quick before Satan takes it and runs with it, and it begins to be part of your journey that day. You have to capture every thought, preferably in the first 10 seconds, to be able to divert all of the bodily integration of hormones, of adrenaline, of your mind being taken captive, of planning an action, to taking it in your own hands and going the wrong direction. You have to say something that's scriptural, that's spiritual, that's of the essence of Jesus being the Lord of your life. Something in there, and God will divert the temptation in your life. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you know that? So I'm just not dreaming this up. You know, that's found in Luke chapter 4. Two times when Jesus was in the wilderness and two different gospel occasions for it. And then the last one, hypocrisy responds to crisis in the flesh and not in the spirit. Well, you'll recall that Jesus was in the garden, right? And if you look at all the versions of the Gospels, Judas came and he said, Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss? And we're looking for Jesus, and Jesus just said, I am. Now, there's significance to saying that I am who I am from the Old Testament, right? Yahweh. And what did the scripture say immediately happened? They all fell to the ground, some 750 to 1,000 of them. So Peter in the flesh, in the Luke it says, do we whip out our swords now? Well, Peter came out swinging, right? John tells us it was Peter. And he cuts off Malchus's ear, or the servant of Malchus the servant's ear. And the only time we see Jesus healing a wound in the New Testament of that nature, that was at the very moment and the very time. I'm trying to think of what kind of wound I'm trying to talk about there, but I shouldn't have brought it up. So, if not in a daily walk with Jesus, or if you're not walking in the Spirit, and I really have come to appreciate what it means to walk in the Spirit. So I like to use that term. I hope you know that. Walking with the Holy Spirit. We aren't prepared for a crisis. Do you understand that? Why? Well, we're going to take it into our own hands. And when we hit the crisis, whatever it may be, or the stress in life, this is exactly, our emotions are going to take over because we didn't settle it in the battleground of the mind. We didn't catch it in the first 10 minutes and think, what does Jesus say about this? What is the truth about this? Where is my loyalty in this? How, because I want to be example for this. You say, well, you can't do that in 10 seconds. That's why you got to have your scripture down immediately to begin to tame it back and then think through it. In a little longer than 10 seconds. You don't get a hold of it in 10 seconds, you're going to take somebody's neck off. You're going to be angry. You're going to be upset. You're going to say something that you don't want. And you see, I know that because I've heard about it on Facebook. That was funny, and it wasn't funny, right? And I know about it because of Steve Boyd. And it's the truth for all of our lives. You see, and we compromise our witness and word and action by denying faith in Jesus and not bringing him glory. Isn't that what Peter did? Can you see how he's been weakening? He looked strong on the outside, but inside he was weak. Peter denied. And the trial started small, then it grew. Isn't that how it happens? Starts with just a little tinge, man. I'm upset with you. Then I'm angry with you. Then I have malice for you. I hate you. And then I'm going to say something about you and slander you. And then I want to do something to you to hurt you. You see that hypocrisy that is different than what we believe as children of God. You see, the scripture said in verse 54 that a servant girl took Peter out. Can you believe that? Big, bold, brave, boisterous Peter got sat down by a servant girl that says, this man is one of them. No, I'm not. I never knew that man. And that was at the house of Annas, the former high priest. And then between the first and second trial, they went to another place to warm their hands. And one of the scriptures says that the servant girl and others were there. And they said, yes, this man was with Jesus. No, I didn't know that man. And then in the third time at Caiaphas' house, the current high priest said, you have a Galilean accent. You must have been one of his followers. I did not know that man. And the scripture says that he began to huff and puff. In other words, he began to curse. So violent. Do you see how it ramps up in our lives and how it ramps up in your lives and the aspect of that we respond to crisis in the flesh and not in the spirit? That at a time that Peter shouldn't have fought and submitted to the Lord coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane and not taken up his sword, and now at a part in time when he should have, he should have stood up and proclaimed Christ. He didn't. It just flipped opposite. And that's what we do to cover ourselves because we're afraid and we have difficulties in our life. So recognize where hypocrisy originates, straight through the scripture. And this is short, but repent and the Lord will restore you and use you again. So the turning point for Peter was two things. He heard the rooster crow, right? And the scripture says in, I think it's 60 and 61. We can put that up on the screen, if you will. And verse 60, that he remembered the words of Christ. All right, and 61 is the one I'm looking for, right? The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. We're going to stay there. So, you know, the point of reckoning was he heard the rooster crow. The scripture says twice in Mark. And then it says here, the Lord looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? What would you think it would be like for the Lord to look at you? Swollen face, eyes bruised and battered and bleeding. They had already put him through trial, face covered with spit. Jesus didn't have to say a word, did he? He just looked straight in the eye at Peter. You know, when I was growing up, mom or dad occasionally, you know, when you got caught in something, y'all ever been there? Look at me, boy. Look me in the eye. Now you tell me the truth. What really happened? Now with the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, he knows what happens, right? But the miracle is for us to admit it and to confess what has happened in our life, right? And we need it for ourselves, but the Lord needs to hear that conversion, right? That transformation in our lives. The Lord's looking you in the eye. The Lord's looking me in the eye. The Lord sees our heart. The Lord knows our heart. He knows our soul. He's willing to restore us, is what the scripture says here. And so Peter remembered the words. I don't know about you, but this phrase goes around way too much. Oh, you're just a man. You're just a man. All men do it. Yeah. The Lord doesn't minimize it, does he? He says the man of God doesn't do it, right? The man of God does not do it, right? God help us. And so, you know, everyone sins or does it. We say that. Well, not with God. God always speaks the truth to our heart. And when we come to terms with God and look him in the eye and he's looking at us in our hearts, and we're open to hearing the word brings conviction. Jesus turned and looked at him. And then it says in verse 62, notice what it says. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He was grieving. He was weeping for having denied Jesus, that he was a hypocrite, that he had ruined his witness in word and deed. Do you hear the conviction? Do you hear the repentance? Do you hear the turning around when Jesus says, but after you have recovered, after you have been restored, after you have repented, go strengthen your brothers. Why? Because that's what we do with the story that we've been given. You see, Peter looked strong on the outside, but he was weak on the inside. And we understand that all too well in our life. And you see, repentance and faith doesn't put us into some kind of repentant bubble when we do it once, right? We have the occasion that we need to repent because we sin every day before a living Lord. We sin against him by sins of commission, those things that we do, sins of omission, those things that he tells us to do and we don't do. And somehow we don't think they're as bad or not. But that's the case that we must repent. In our life, we're subject to temptation by Satan, in ongoing confession daily for Jesus to cover our sin. And if you're not moving in the direction of faith and repentance, there's a good reason to question whether you're a Christian at all or not. And then lastly, restoration culminates in encouragement to others. I love that passage, don't you? It says, after you have been restored, after you've repented, go strengthen, go encourage the brothers. Does that make any sense to you, practically speaking? And the Lord restored Peter, and he will restore you and use any sinner who will come back to him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, I'm that man. All right. I'm that woman. All right, come on, y'all. But you're saying, I know I'm forgiven, but you just don't know what I've done. Or you may be like Peter. I know I'm forgiven, but I'm never showing my face in Jerusalem again, right? Can you imagine? That's what we feel, right? Let's leave town. People are talking about us, and we get that horizontal thing going rather than the vertical thing going. I denied the Lord in front of these people, and they will say I'm a hypocrite. How many of us have found that true? We can't be a church that holds rocks in our hands. We must be truthful, but merciful and gracious and loving. Amen? If that's not what we are, we have to become that, right? He could have said, they'll make fun of me, they'll deny me, and I just can't preach Christ anymore. Well, that would have been terrible, wouldn't it? Because who stood up on the day of Pentecost in front of many of the people he had denied Christ before? You remember? Peter. And God used Peter on that great day of Pentecost, and how many folks were saved? 3,000 men were saved that day. You see, he became the leader in the church in Acts, from Acts chapter 1 through chapter 12. Then James took over after that, and we know why. He wrote 2 books of the Bible, and he influenced Mark to write Mark's gospel, right? He was the source for John Mark. Thankfully, Peter recovered from fear of men and feared and obeyed God. And that's what we are to do as well. Amen? So, Peter boasted too much. He had too much confidence. Peter prayed too little. He didn't think he needed to pray in time of temptation. Peter acted too fast. He took control. And Peter followed too far. He watched the Lord from a distance while he was in trial. He wouldn't stand by him in a time of trial. And you see, I don't know where you're at today and as far as your life goes, as far as hypocrisy. And this has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. God is with you and he loves you. It's very clear from this passage and in Scripture as well that he desires for you to turn back. After you've turned back, after you've repented. If you're going north, you have to turn your back on south. If you're going to repent, you have to turn your back on sin, right? If you're going to go to Jesus, you have to turn your back on sin. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you have to repent. And probably every day you have to confess your sin. And listen, for that hypocrisy, whatever it is that's taken hold of your heart from the inside out, it's been a slow fade in your life, you have to commit to getting help. You're saying, I don't know what you're talking about, getting help. It's not only knowing the Word of God and taking it deep into your heart and committing yourself to it, but it's walking with the people who have also traveled the same road that you've traveled. You need those individuals that have recovered and now are willing and wanting to use their redemptive ministry to strengthen and encourage you. You will not make it. You will continue to hide it and conceal it. And I have been there and I've done that. And God will set you free. And God will give you the help. And that's how the church is to be. That's who we're to be. So whatever has confounded you in life, listen, there's a life lesson that God wants you to understand, is that he will save you from your sin. He will cleanse you from your sin. You can be made new to the point where he will use you again and use you greater than he's ever used you before when he sanctifies you and he sanctifies your sin and he sanctifies your circumstances. Listen, there's a point in time where we want to go back and relive it and say, well, that's the reason why I am. Well, that's okay and that's good and that should be helpful. But there's a point when we have to be men and women of God and stand up on our own two feet, bow down before the living Lord and submit it to him, saying, this is going no further. I'm not carrying this to my third generation. I'm not carrying it to the fourth generation. I'm not carrying it to my children. It's ending with me. And today I commit to doing what's right. I commit to taking that step and others will walk with me. Now, for those of you that have been affected by hypocrisy, many of you probably are still holding a grudge. And we can say we understand that. And only the Spirit of the Lord can direct you not to be a hypocrite. From Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, to where You look down on others, think you're better than others, and you want to pick the speck from their eyes while you've got a log in yours. Do you understand that principle? That's hypocritical too. Only God can take that evil spirit from you, that angry spirit from you. Only God can take those evil emotions that you have. And I believe, in my experience at least, those things that I have harbored in my life, God takes away the negative emotions. I don't quit remembering the experience, right? It's not forgive and forget. You forget the emotions that control you. And God comes in to fill your life and your mind with those things that are good, right? And so I want to say for those of you that have been affected in that manner, it's very important for us. And so there's nothing that you've ever done that's too bad for God. If you think it is, then you've just negated the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and you said, I've got to make it myself. I've got to do it myself. I've got to be good enough myself. You've negated the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin, for your salvation, and your sanctification. The question is, do you believe it can happen for you? And do you believe it can happen for your marriage and for your family and whatever turmoil of life that you've experienced that may have been named or may not have been named today? At the name of Jesus, he can bring healing to you and restoration, but you must what? Take the position of humility. You must take the position of submitting to him daily. And if you need help, we can help you. Get to the right person, get to the right place, take steps, because God is so good. And he loves you today. And he'll erase the past and he'll erase your sin. And today, what does that mean for you? For some, it means, I need a Savior. I need to be saved of my sin. You've not done business with Jesus. Today he's convicting you at point A. You've got to commit your life to Jesus as Lord. Listen, there's no other way. That means in full faith, you're saying, I'm surrendering my life to you, Jesus, as Lord of my life. And I want to repent in my life to change direction from sin and selfishness. Even if you're a good person, we have sin and self. And I want to live for you. I want to be assured of my entrance into heaven someday. And I want to have this new life, this abundant life that the Bible talks about, that I see so many other people, that my wife or my spouse is living. I want to have that kind of faith too. And then for others, it's the aspect of dealing with your sin. You can go no further than the sin that controls you. It will always deplete you of the power of God, the direction of God in your life. And so the altar is open. You come for prayer for those that you know of that are hurting and have experienced hypocrisy or have been the hypocrite. You need to pray for them. Maybe today you do so. Maybe you need to make a public decision. Maybe it's not anything other than to be prayed for. Maybe you need to make some decision for Jesus Christ. There's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today is the day. You can receive him as your Lord and Savior. And I just want to say to you, the Lord is great. Let's praise him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. And Lord, I ask forgiveness for preaching so long, but I pray that your word has been strong in our lives. I pray that you do a work of the Spirit from in this whole place. I pray today that we're seeing that you're speaking to us, not any other thing in our life. That Lord, you've got our attention. Lord, that we are bowing down in our spirit on our knee. We're holding our hands up to our Abba Father. We need you. Lord, we need you to save us. We need your healing in our lives. Would you heal us spiritually? From the inside out, would you take away those desires? Would you take away those emotions? Would you take away those thoughts? Lord, would you teach us? Help us to draw close to you. Would you do a work in our lives? Because we proclaim, great is the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You come as God leads. Let's stand and sing today. Amen.